joy to be with you again today, to worship with you, and to feel the presence of the Holy Spirit. It's so rich and satisfies the longing we have in our soul. I'm singing for you today a song, and you worship with me as I sing. Surely the presence of the Lord is in this place. Surely the presence of the Lord is in this place. I can feel his mighty power and his grace. I can hear the brush of angels' wings. I see glory on each face. Surely the presence of the Lord is in this place. In the midst of his children, the Lord said he would be. It doesn't take very many. It can be just two or three. And I feel that same sweet spirit that I felt of times before. Surely I can say we've been with the Lord. Surely the presence of the Lord is in this place. I can feel his mighty power and his grace. I can hear the brush of angels' wings. I see glory on each face. For surely the presence of the Lord is in this place. There's a holy hush around us as God's glory fills this place. I've touched the hem of his garment. I can almost see his face, and my heart is overflowing with the fullness of his joy. I know without a doubt we're here with the Lord. Oh yes, surely the presence of the Lord is in this place. I can feel his mighty power and his grace. I can hear the brush of angels' wings. I see glory on each face. Surely the presence of the Lord is in this place. Surely the presence of the Lord is in this place. Thank you, Jesus, for your presence.
Amen. If you have your Bibles with you today, I'd like to ask you to turn to 2 Chronicles in the Old Testament, chapter 20, and we're going to read verses 1 through 19 together this morning. I didn't know for sure where I was going today with a sermon until about 4:45 this morning, It's been a busy week, VBS, and then I officiated a wedding yesterday afternoon, and so there's been a lot going on. But as I came down to the church and took a look at the front of the sanctuary and saw our theme again, the battle is the Lord, drawing from David's confrontation with Goliath and the idea of battles, I was reminded of something in our classroom, Richard and I's, as we presented to our young people, that our young people face battles. And it was reiterated in our class with, between Richard and myself and two of our teen helpers that were with the young people, shared on a number of occasions, I wish I had understood this much earlier in my life. The battle belongs to the Lord. And so we're going to continue with that theme a bit today as we look at 2 Chronicles chapter 20, verses 1 through 19. And it came to pass after this also that the children of Moab and the children of Ammon, and with them others beside the Ammonites, came against Jehoshaphat to battle. Then there came some that told Jehoshaphat, saying, there comes a great multitude against thee from beyond the sea on this side, Syria. And behold, they be in Hazazon Tamar, which is En Gedi. And Jehoshaphat feared and set himself to seek the Lord and proclaim a fast throughout all Judah. And Judah gathered together themselves and to ask help of the Lord, even out of all the cities of Judah, they came to seek the Lord. And Jehoshaphat stood in the congregation of Judah in Jerusalem, in the house of the Lord, before the new court. And he said, O Lord God of our fathers, art not thou God in heaven? And rulest not thou over all the kingdoms of the heathen? And in thine hand is there not power and might, so that none is able to withstand thee? Art not thou our God who did drive out the inhabitants of this land before thy people Israel and gave it to the seed of Abraham, thy friend, forever? And they dwelt therein and have built thee a sanctuary therein for thy name, saying, if when evil comes upon us as a sword, judgment, or pestilence, or famine, we stand before this house and in thy presence, for the your name is on this house, and cry unto thee in our affliction, then thou wilt hear and help. And now behold the children of Ammon and Moab and Mount Seir, whom thou wouldst not let Israel invade when they came out of the land of Egypt, but they turned from them and destroyed them not. Behold, I say, how they reward us to come to cast us out of thy possession, which thou hast given us to inherit. O our God, wilt thou not judge them? For we have no might against this great company that comes against us, neither know we what to do, but our eyes are upon thee. And all Judah stood before the Lord with their little ones, their wives, and their children. Then upon Jahaziel, the son of Zechariah, the son of Benaiah, the son of Jael, the son of Mattaniah, a Levite to the son of Asaph, came the Spirit of the Lord in the midst of the congregation, and he said, hearken ye all Judah and you inhabitants of Jerusalem, and thou King Jehoshaphat, thus saith the Lord unto you, be not afraid nor dismayed by reason of this great multitude, for the battle is not yours, but God's. Tomorrow go you down against them. Behold, they come up by the cliff of Ziz, and you shall find them at the end of the brook before the wilderness of Jeruel. You shall not need to fight in this battle. Set yourselves, stand you still, and see the salvation of the Lord with you. O Judah and Jerusalem, fear not nor be dismayed. Tomorrow go out against them, for the Lord will be with you. And Jehoshaphat bowed his head with his face. account again. But we recognize that Jehoshaphat was a good king. He was not an infallible king. In fact, two chapters before this, he is kind of hoodwinked into joining into an alliance with Ahab, king of Israel, of course, who was a wicked king. But even in that, as Jehoshaphat made a mistake in that account, God preserved him and protected him. And unfortunately, towards the end of Jehoshaphat's life, we find again some fallibility within this man. But I want to encourage you today that you're going to find that within any person. And that is ultimately the point that we are taught within Scripture, that you're not to depend on yourself, that you cannot depend on yourself, but that your dependence must be fully and completely on the Lord. It's interesting to me, for me to note that news had come, the news that there was a war coming, the news that an enemy was amassing to come. Again, as Richard and I presented the account of Jonathan against the Philistines and the garrison that they had built, the account says in 1 Samuel chapter 14 that King Saul, Jonathan's dad, was asleep under a pomegranate tree and that his troops were tarrying. They were just lying around, 600 men, seemingly completely unaware of the battle that was raging in their very own country. We asked the question of our young people, how could it be? How could somebody be asleep when there's a war going on? Well, that would be the question I would ask the church today. How is it so many Christians walk around asleep, seemingly not impacted at all by the fact of the reality that Scripture says there's a spiritual war that's raging? How is it that we haven't come to the understanding that God has placed us, so to speak, behind enemy lines, that this world is ruled by the prince of the power of the air? That there's a war between good and evil, and even though Christ has won the total victory upon the cross, the battle still rages. You know, back in the 60s, I think it started, you know, the make love, not war movement, you know, and it was like, I don't believe in war. Well, good for you. But the reality is there has always been war in this fallen world, and there will always be war in this fallen world. And it doesn't matter what you believe or don't believe, the reality, the truth exists. It's like somebody saying, I don't believe in gravity. Well, then try to fly off of a cliff, and the reality of gravity will find you. No, there's a war brewing, and we need to be awakened to this reality as Christians. Those who have signed on with Christ are to be good soldiers, and we are to be stern, and we are to be forward-thinking, and we are to be committed to the commands of our King, our Lord, our Savior, Jesus Christ. No one would ever enter into warfare ill-equipped, knowing there is a war. So Ephesians would tell us to put on the whole armor of God, that we may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. No, I want you to know today, news had come to Jehoshaphat that there was a war brewing. Have you read a newspaper lately? There is a war brewing against God's people, even in our nation, a nation of freedoms. There's a war brewing, and it is not against you, and it's not against me. It is against God Himself. And if you believe that the battle is the Lord's, then there is no place in the Christian life to be filled with fear. You know, 365 times your Bible tells you to fear not, and yet, if we're honest, we have moments of fear. If we're honest with ourselves, we have moments where we lack in faith and trust that the battle is, in fact, the Lord's and that He is victorious. There are moments in our lives that we doubt whether or not I'm going to be an overcomer in Christ. There are times that we are like Jehoshaphat, and when the news came, he trembled a bit in fear. I don't hold that against him. I do the same. There are some times when I read the news and the accounts of the things that are being proposed within our nation to quiet Christian speech, to bring hardship upon those who would follow Christ, there are times that I get concerned over the fact that not only is my freedom of speech being taken away, but also my freedom of thought. And I have to be reminded, God is a conquering God. And those who have aligned with Christ cannot be defeated if we trust in him. You see, because the interesting thing in this story to me as I read through it and waited on the Lord for it, the interesting thing in this story jumped off the page for me in verse 16. And it's a seemingly little thing. It really doesn't seem to mean much of anything, but verse 16 starts out on this chapter, says, tomorrow. And I thought about this truth and this reality that with God, a day is like 1,000 years and 1,000 years is like a day. That God is not limited to time, but I am. And therefore, what we have here laid out for us is at the beginning of chapter 20, news has come of war. And within a period of 24 hours, something has transpired before they're to go to battle. Something has transpired before they're going to step onto the battlefield, a place and a time in which God is going to show his power so that no one was going to glory in Judah, but only glory in the Lord. There was a time coming when they would step out there and God would defeat the enemy. But before that day, the rest of the story is unfolded before us. And this is my question for you today. I don't know what battles you're going to face, but I do know that you are going to face battles. Pick up the newspaper, it will become evident. Pick up your Bibles from God's perspective, it will be all too evident. Christ has left us here. He has not left us alone, but he has left us here to present Christ in a world that is hostile to Christ. And therefore, Jesus said, they have hated me, they will hate you. They have persecuted me, they will persecute you. God has promised, and his words are true, you will face tribulation in this world. Knowing in a period of 24 hours something is going to take place here, knowing that there's a possibility you may face the greatest challenges of your life within the next day, what are you doing? See? What am I doing? What am I doing to prepare myself for the battle that God is going to win? Because he doesn't call us to sit back and be pacifists. He calls us to be involved. And just as the young ladies sang for you this morning, I will fight on my knees. That's a really, really, really good thought. We find here a number of things. First of all, I would suggest to you that fear comes when we focus on the enemy and not on Christ. Fear comes when we focus on the enemy and not on Christ, or the size of the enemy, or the insurmountable power of the enemy. And I was reminded in Matthew chapter 14 that Jesus has said unto Peter, come walking on the water, and Peter walked on the water. He had power over gravity and buoyancy, and Peter walked on the water until he took his eyes off of Christ and looked at the wind and the waves and began to be filled with fear and began to sink. And Jesus said, where's your faith, man? Why'd you take your eyes off of me? And we do that. The first thing I would tell you is be cognizant of the fact that there is a war and there is an enemy, but keep your eyes fixed on Jesus Christ. The battle doesn't come until tomorrow. Until tomorrow, the Lord has granted us today to be prepared for the impending battle. What do we see here? Well, first of all, we see in the beginning verses chapter 20, verse 3, and Jehoshaphat feared and set himself to seek the Lord and to proclaim a fast through all of Judah, and he gathered the people together to do likewise. Can I ask you a personal question? Are you seeking the Lord? I don't mean just a casual looking for Jesus. I'm talking about a seeking, an endeavor to find Christ. You remember in Acts chapter 17, the Apostle Paul on Mars Hill, he said, if haply you will seek after him and find him, even though he's standing very near to every one of us. You know, the only way I can relate to this really in a simple term is to tell you there are times when I have lost things. You? Anybody ever lost their car keys? Here's a sense of terror. Have you ever lost your wallet? And you go looking for your wallet. You know, you go looking for your wallet. You're not just like, oh, I wonder where my wallet is. Huh, I don't see it. Oh, well. No, you're diligent in your seeking for it because you know the importance of it, right? And so you seek. And I believe that sometimes God hides in the shadows of our situations. That he doesn't just open up and show himself to us. That he kind of hides in the shadows so that he will seek after him. We'll look for him. And he says, this is a diligent seeking. And he begins to seek for the Lord. And to help in the seeking for the Lord, he calls for a fast. A fast where you do away with all of the other things that would distract you on a normal day. And you just intently look for Jesus. You're not worried about if you get hungry. You're not worried about if you're thirsty. You're not considering the other things that occupy your day, but rather you just set aside the entire day, blanking out all of those other things, fasting from those things, so that you can diligently seek the Lord. When's the last time you diligently sought the Lord and fasted from the things of this world? Because if you haven't, I have to ask you the question, are you ignorant of the fact that there's a battle brewing? And that we need to be prepared for that battle. And Jehoshaphat prepares himself by diligently seeking the Lord. Turn with me, if you would, to Isaiah chapter 55. As I mentioned, Acts chapter 17, Isaiah chapter 55, and just one verse here, it's verse 6. It precedes a passage of Scripture that we often read. But in Isaiah chapter 55, verse 6, it says, "Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near." Seek him while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. And he goes on to say, Isaiah says, the Holy Spirit speaking through him, "Yet let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. And let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, and he will abundantly pardon." And then he goes on to say this, and how important this is. "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are my ways your ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts higher than your thoughts." How are you going to know the thoughts and the mind of God if you're not seeking him? How are you going to ever hear the voice of God if you're only listening to your own voice? How are you ever going to know the plan of God for the battle if you're trying to make your own plans for battle? You see, many times when we hear of a war coming, we don't immediately seek the Lord. We immediately start making our plans to win the battle of our own strength. Stop. inhabitants of this land before thy God, before thy people Israel, and gave it unto the seed of Abraham, thy friend, forever? Are you not our God? Do you know that he is God? Is he your God? Because if you're going to go into battle, you don't want to be fighting against God. You want to be fighting with God. Is he your God today? Is he your victor today? Have you received Christ Jesus? Are you one of his? Does the Holy Spirit of God abide within you and bear witness in your spirit that you are a child of God? Has he given you a heart to cry out, Abba, Father? A tenderness that you know him as a God who provides your every need? Do you recognize that this God has promised to never leave nor forsake you? Do you recognize that this God, much like a father, only more so, would nurture and grow and provide for his children? Do you recognize that in God? Is he your father? You see, that's a rhetorical question as well for Jehoshaphat. He knew that God was his father. He had recognized God's grace in his life and how he had provided for his every need throughout his reign as king. He even recognized that when he made the mistake of going off with Ahab and getting into alliance with a wicked king, that God preserved him even in his mistake. He knew. And he rehearsed these things in the ears of the people. He rehearsed these things in the Lord's ears as well. Somebody once said, and I believe it's absolutely true, that God is full of himself. And that's right. He is holy. He is uniquely himself. And he is deserving of all praise and all glory. And what God wants to hear from you is that you know he is the Almighty God and that he is your God. You see, he acknowledges this relationship with the Lord. And then it goes on from there. Verse 7. We covered verse 7, then verse 8, excuse me. And they dwelt therein and have built thee a sanctuary therein for thy name, saying. They built a sanctuary for the Lord. They built a place for God to inhabit with his people. You know, the Old Testament, when we look at the tabernacle, the movable temple, and then the permanent temple, we look at that and we recognize that that was built so that the Ark of the Covenant would be there and the Holy of Holies and God's presence would be there. And you have the establishment of the priesthood, and you have that veil that separated the Holy of Holies from the holy. And the priest, on one day of the year, he would go in and he would make atonement for his own sins and the sins of the people. And it's a representation of Jesus Christ. It is this God who tabernacles with us. It's this God who lives with us. And now you remember in the Gospels, then Jesus met a woman at the well, and she said, we worship in this mountain, and you say to worship in that mountain. And Jesus says, there's coming a day, and there is that day now, that you'll neither worship in this mountain or that mountain, but anybody who's going to worship God, who is a spirit, must worship him in spirit and in truth. And then from there, Christ went to the cross, and when he went to the cross, the veil in that very temple was rent in two from the top to the bottom, symbolizing that we have free access into the very presence of God, and that God comes and abides within me, and I become the temple of God. I become the place where God resides. I am the sanctuary of God. And the Almighty God of the universe, the overcoming, all-powerful God, resides within me. And he resides within the community of God's people. We are the tabernacle of God. You ever stop to think about it? Because if God can be for us and is for us, and if God abides within us, who cares who's coming against me? I'm going to align myself with that God because I know that he holds me in the hollow of his hand and I have nothing to fear. And I need to be reminded of that. And you need to be reminded of that because there are battles. Some of you have come through them this week, wounded and weak. Draw back to the truth of God's Word. He has built an habitation within us, and we are the sanctuary of the living God. And from there we go to verse 9, and they draw back to something that God had said. And they were relying on this, that if when evil comes upon us as a sword, judgment, pestilence, famine, if we stand before you and in your presence, for your name is in this house, and if we cry unto you in our affliction, then you will hear and help. You know who God saves? All those who call upon the Lord. He is our salvation. There is no other name under which a man might be saved but the name of Jesus. And when you cry out to Jesus, he is faithful and just to save us. And we begin this walk with him, and we face the challenges, we face the battles, and Satan comes against us, and he wants to deter you, and he wants to trip you up, and he wants to cause all these issues in your life. And Mike has said your only responsibility within this life is to walk humbly with your God. Because God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. Turn with me to Psalm 34. Psalm 34, we're going to read it in its entirety. It is just 22 verses. But this is a psalm of David when he had changed his behavior before Abimelech, who drove him away and he departed. And I want you to read in here, as we read this, how that David's confidence was in the Lord and in the Lord only. He says, I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul shall make her boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear thereof and be glad. Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. I sought the Lord, and he heard me, and he delivered me from all of my fears. They looked unto him and were lightened, and their faces were not ashamed. This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all of his troubles. The angel of the Lord encamped around about them that fear him and delivered them. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusts in him. Oh, fear the Lord, you his saints, for there is no want of them that fear him. The young lions do lack and suffer hunger, but they that seek the Lord shall not want any good thing. Come, ye children, hearken unto me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. What man is he that desires life and loves many days that he may see good? Keep thy tongue from evil and thy lips from speaking guile. Depart from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. The eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous, and his ears are open unto their cry. The face of the Lord is against those that do evil, to cut off the remembrance of them from the earth. The righteous cry, and the Lord hears and delivers them out of all of their troubles. The Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart, and saves such as have a contrite spirit. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all. He keeps all his bones, not one of them is broken. Evil shall slay the wicked, and they that hate the righteous shall be desolate. The Lord redeems the soul of his servants, and none of them that trust in him shall be desolate. Complete and total dependence on the Lord. Turning back to 2 Chronicles 20 again. Verse 12, and we'll conclude with this. I can smell what's cooking in the kitchen. Verse 12 of chapter 20, 2 Chronicles. Here we read, O our God, wilt thou not judge them? He knows that he will. For we have no might against this great company that comes against us. Neither know we what to do, but our eyes are upon thee. What's interesting in that passage is to go back to chapter 17 And we read beginning with verse 12. And Jehoshaphat waxed great exceedingly, and he built in Judah castles and cities of store. It goes on to describe how that he had many, 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 many men. But Jehoshaphat knew, no matter the size of your army, no matter the weapons you have, you cannot win the war without the strength of the Lord. Our greatest disability is ourselves. Our greatest hindrance to winning victories is ourselves. Because in and of ourselves, we begin to think, I can do this, I can do this, I can do this. And I tell you today, in the confidence of the Word of God, nothing can be accomplished through the flesh. You see, what Jehoshaphat exemplifies in verse 12 is complete and total humility. He stands before an almighty God and he makes the proclamation, I am insecure in myself, I am weak, but you I know to be strong. God resists the proud, but he gives grace that is sufficient for every day to those who humbly walk with him, dependent upon him. Before the battle comes, seek the Lord diligently, fast. Go before the Lord. Acknowledge and rehearse in his ears and in the ears of your loved ones and co-members of the family of God who he is. Thirdly, trust in the promises of God. And fourthly, admit you have no strength. Our gracious Heavenly Father, the battles abound. And I believe, Lord, as the day approaches of the nearness of your return, I believe that Satan knows all too well that his time is short. I believe he is like a cat in a corner. And I believe, Lord, that he is hard at work to cause mischief within the body of Christ. And so, Lord, we must recognize that there is a battle, but that the battle is yours, and that you have called us, Lord, to participate in the ministry of Jesus Christ, in the sharing of the gospel, that we ought not to grow weary in well-doing, that we ought not to shrink from the battle, but rather, Lord, enter into the battle according to how you would have us to do it. Not in a bombastic sort of a way, not in the strength of our own selves, but rather, Lord, listening to your will and your thoughts, going where you would have us to go, speaking the words that you give us to speak, and praying with all diligence, Lord, lead us into battle. Direct us into battle. Empower us in battle, for we are weak and you are strong. May the church arise, awaken unto the reality of the battles, and be willing to be led and empowered of you for your name's sake and for your glory, that you might use weak things to bring to naught the things that are powerful, and that no man would glory save glorying in Jesus Christ. To this end, we pray in the power of Jesus' name, amen.